want to encourage us tonight. Basically, this is just a little talk. I don't call it a sermon. Sometimes even when I think I'm preaching, I don't think it's a sermon. It's just a talk based on the Bible, I hope. But I want to encourage all of us as dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas, some of you that are newly married that are going to be parents in the days to come or years to come, others of you that are single moms or single dads that might be here, I hope this is just a little time of encouragement to you. And I've titled this tonight, that Fathers Lead and Mothers Love. Now that, of course, doesn't mean that mothers don't lead and that fathers don't love, but I'm talking about the primary roles that it seems God has given to us as individuals, male and female. And 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 uses these words, and I want to share them with you. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, because they speak, I think, of responsibilities that we have as men. It says, Paul is talking, "For you know how like a father with his children." In other words, he's making an analogy here now. And this is what he says. "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." Did you get those? We're going to elaborate a little bit on those things. He says, "We encouraged you, we exhorted you, and charged you to walk in a manner," dads, to our children, "worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So that's kind of a verse for us as dads and grandpas tonight, and brothers, young brothers or older brothers. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. In the Living Bible, I like the translation of this in the Living Bible. It says, in Ephesians 6, verse 4, the Living Bible says, "And now a word to you parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up with loving discipline. The Lord himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice." Special days are always they present kind of a dilemma for pastors who want to honor those who serve well in their roles of responsibility as moms and dads. Some of us have been blessed with tremendous models of a dad who has been a spiritual leader in the home and is a spiritual leader in the home if there are still children around. Some have likewise been blessed with gracious, godly, loving mothers. And then there are others who have been abused and neglected and ignored or abandoned, either by mom or dad, and sadly sometimes by both. For them, special days like Mother's Day and Father's Day are anything but happy days and nothing whatever to be celebrated. Richard Strauss wrote a book several years ago titled The Christian Home. And in one of the chapters of that book, he discusses 7 goals for Christian parenting. And I share them with us tonight, very briefly, without elaboration. But I share these are 7 things that he feels are very important in the raising of our children. Number 1 is to lead our children. Our primary goal should be to lead our children to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, to lead them to a total commitment of their lives after they give their heart to Christ. Number 3, to build the Word of God into their lives. Build the Word of God into their lives by reading from the Word and quoting the Word and having them do little things of memorizing verses. Number 4, to teach them prompt and cheerful obedience and to respect authority. Not just the authority of the home, but the authority at school, the authority of those that have charge for keeping order in our society. Number 5, he says, to teach your children self-discipline. What an amazing difference there is in self-discipline in one home compared to another. In some homes, the children are taught to get up, to shower, to be at breakfast, and they don't have to be nagged or pulled out of bed or pleaded to get up or threatened with their life. They just are told, it's time now, when this bell, when you hear your, set your alarm, and when it goes off, then come and be a part of that. And to teach them that self-discipline, to teach them to accept responsibility around the home. I'm a firm believer that children should have certain responsibilities in the home. And most of your children do, I think, have that. Those that are raised on the farm have a tremendous advantage in that regard, because there's so many more responsibilities on a farm that you can assign out to your children, as opposed to if you live in a city, you know, you take the garbage out and it's out. So there's just so many things that that rural children have that are advantages in learning to take and to accept responsibility. Number seven, the last one, was to teach them the basic traits of Christian character, such as love and faithfulness, integrity, and joy. Now, I just want to encourage us tonight, the thing that every one of you tonight as a parent, a mom or a dad or a grandpa or a grandma or a parent-to-be someday or a teenager has a tremendous influence that goes far beyond what you sometimes think it does. You have a responsibility, and you have a privilege, even as I do. God gives us our children for 18, 19, or 20 years in the home. And then primarily they're gone. They come back to visit, but they're off to college, and from college they're off to the married life or to some place else where they will work or carry on the duties that they follow in life. And it's such an important time for us to influence them, to exercise as dads and grandpas leadership while we can. So I want to start with that in that little outline that you have before you tonight, and I've titled this A Father's Leadership. Maybe it could be called A Father's Influence, if you want to slash that and put in there. Many authors who write on the home and the family set forth the idea that there's a big difference in the outlook of most moms and dads. I think that's largely true. Mothers tend to worry more about children's safety and security. It seems like it's in a woman's nature to be very concerned about safety and about security and about those types of things. Dads, on the other hand, by and large, tend to focus on their children's success. What are they going to do in life and how will they do it? A mother frets over tender, loving care, while fathers often push their children hard because they know that we live in a world where they're going to have to go out and make a living. Now, regarding the leadership of us men in the home, let me share with you four ways that we can do that as dads and grandpas. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And now a word to you fathers, don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction approved by the Lord." Now, here are several ways that a dad, we dads, grandpas, great-grandpas even, can exercise leadership and exercise influence. Number one is we can enrich our children or our grandchildren. The first thing that we are encouraged to do is bring them up. Do you see that? It's thrilling for me, personally, to see the children in this church that love on and cherish their dads. I sit in the back all the time, and it's so exciting for me sometimes to see a dad holding the hands of a little child, or a dad pick up one of his kids and hold him close, and that kid lay their head on their daddy's shoulder, and just they don't hear a word that we pastors are saying. They don't care less. They're with dad. They've got his attention. And they're just reveling in that, and it just blesses my heart. Dads, that's a wonderful thing. By your presence, when you bring your children, you're setting a positive example that faith in God is not just for ladies. It is for men, real men, and you are leading in that arena. Good for you. And additionally, dads and grandpas, you enrich the lives of your children every time they hear you pray. Lots of times, men are inclined to let the ladies do the praying in the home. I don't know why that is, but dads, if you say, well, it's hard for me to talk. No, it's not. You can say what you want to say. You do all the time when you're at other places. But I would encourage you, don't let just the moms do the leading of the prayer or the leadings at family altar or when you say the prayers or just delegate it to one of the kids all the time. I think it's wonderful for the children to pray. But dads, I encourage you, let your children grow up hearing your voice in prayer. Let them grow up hearing your voice affirming their mother. Let them grow up seeing love and affection between mom and dad. That's a wonderful thing that your children, someone has said the best thing in the world that you can do for your children is to show them that you love their wife, their mother, your wife. And so I just throw that out to you there. Don't relegate the praying in the home just to mom or to the kids. You pray. Some kids hear their dads pray very, very little. Many of you have working dads or are working dads that have schedules that vary a lot. But let me encourage you, if you are home and you have small children, don't just send them off to bed with a kiss and an I love you and I'll go to bed and your mom will read you a story. Don't do that, Dad, all the time. You can do that. Go with them if you can or when you can. Go in there and read a little Bible story yourself. Go in there and pray for them. Kiss them and tell them that you love them. They never get too old for that. The affirmation that comes from a father to his daughters or to his sons is many, many ways to undo that. Enrich your children with your attention, your involvement in their activities, and your example. I'm reading a book entitled Living Well. It's God's book on God's wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And I want to read just this couple paragraphs about the influence that you as dads have on your children when they see you doing what's right. And here it is. This is by Dr. Alan Mosley, who's a professor at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. He's professor of Old Testament and Hebrews at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary as well. It says, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, the righteous who walk in his integrity, blessed are his children, referring to a father. The righteous man who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Then he says this, when I was about 11 years old, the men in my father's office went night fishing, and a few of them took their sons. We situated several boats close together on the lake, and we began fishing. Unfortunately, the fish weren't biting that night. Also, unfortunately, some of the men brought alcohol. The more the fish didn't bite, the more they drank. The more they drank, the more drunk they became. As their inhibitions lowered, they began to say things they might not have said otherwise. And doesn't alcohol do that every stinking single time? Makes a monkey, makes a fool out of people, all right? And he says, they became profane. As their inhibitions lowered, they became profane. They also poured scorn on those who were not participating with them in their drinking. The person they singled out for mocking was my father. Now keep in mind, this young man's 11 years old. He was, quote, holier than thou. He thinks he's too good for us. They proclaimed all because he refused to drink with them. It was inexcusable for them to speak so critically of a man in front of his son, but their scoffing had unintended consequences. It produced respect and pride for my father in the heart of his son. In fact, I never felt so proud of my dad as I did that night. Years later, I told them that his decision to be different from the men around him made a profound impression on my young mind, and I decided I wanted to be like that. Don't you love that positive example there of a dad enriching his son by an example? Not so much of what he did do, but what he didn't do made a great, great impression. So dads, keep that in mind. And remember this, parents, mom and dad, the things you allow in your lives, the things you allow in your lives, the things you allow in your home, if you have children, your children, as they grow up and become parents, will go that far and two steps farther. Don't think they won't. Whatever you allow in your home, as your kids grow up, your kids will come right up to the level thinking that's normal, and then they'll go a step or two beyond that, whatever it is, whether it's social drinking, whether it's swearing, whether it's talking back, whatever it is, I encourage you as parents, draw the line, and for the sake of your children, give up some things that you might even have the liberty to do in the privacy of your home, but give those things up so that you don't set an example for your children that it's normal for mom or dad to do this. Do you understand that? And can you accept that as part of the privilege and the responsibility of being a godly dad? Number two, educate them. Notice the next expectations of dads there in chapter 4. It says, in the training of the Lord, dads, do not leave the disciplining of your children to mom all the time. Moms do a lot of the disciplining in the home because sometimes they're home more often. But it's not fair to mom, nor is it fair to your son or daughter if you leave the disciplining to the wife all the time. Proverbs 13:24 says, if you refuse, in the New Living, if you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them. Now that's pretty direct, isn't it? Now, keep in mind here, we're not talking about beating a child in anger. Sometimes dads can go too far. They're big, they're strong, they lose their temper, and they become verbally abusive and physically abusive. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about disciplining here. And you know this is one of my big pet peeves. As I said, we're not talking about beating a child in anger. That's a sin. It's called child abuse. But don't let this crazy, crazy, crazy day in which we live allow your children to be dictating to you when they're 5 and 6 and 7 years old of what they're going to do and not going to do. I tell you, we're living in a society today where kids are running the world. They're running homes, and they're controlling the schools. You can't discipline them. You can't do anything. Don't let that happen in your home. When you say something, mean it. And when you say it, back it up. And one of my own pet peeves is 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And almost inevitably, you're conditioning your child to wait till the last second to obey. Try to teach your children in as much as possible, and it's easy for me to stand up here and pontificate, I recognize that. But try to teach your children instant obedience, immediate obedience. Not the 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, or when your dad gets home, or when your mother comes back, you know. Do these things right away. That's educating your children. And if you don't do it at 5, 6, or 7, they'll be telling you what they're going to do when they're 15, 16, 17. You try to get them to come to church when they're 15, 16, or 17, and you haven't taught them like you're teaching your children, many of you blessed parents right now, precious parents. If you don't bring them now, wait. We pastors all the time, and it upsets me and saddens me. We get calls from parents and say, I can't do nothing with my teenager. All they want to do, I just can't get them to do anything. And I think to myself, I said, do you live here in town? Yes, I live here in town. Where do you live? Over in such and such a street. What do you do on Sundays? Well, that's a good question, Pastor. That's a good question. Sometimes we sleep in, and sometimes we go camping, and sometimes we do this, and there's always sports. Can I say this about sports? Some of you parents are just going to be throwing stones at me pretty soon. Your kids should not be involved when they're 5, 6, or 7, or 8, or 9, or 10. They should not be involved in 7 different types of activities. Have them pick out one that they enjoy and then stick with it. Sometimes it's crazy if we go from one sport to another sport to another sport to another sport, and they're always on Wednesday, they're always on Sunday, they're always doing this, and then we wonder why our children grow up sometimes and think that secular activities are more important than the sacred activities. Don't involve your children in six or eight, or allow them to do six or eight different sports or activities. Say to them, listen, you're going to do one thing, whatever it is that you like to do, and we'll take you there, we'll be there, so forth, but you're not going to play seven different sports. You're not going to be the dance team and the cheerleader and 14 other things that go along with it. Pick out one and do that, and we'll help you with that, but try to keep your children, if you don't do that, pretty soon you're tired out, they're cranky, they're not getting their rest, they're not doing their schoolwork. One other thing, boy, I'm really... If you allow your children to have cell phones in their room at night, you are making a major mistake. I can tell you that. If you allow your kids to go into, and you think, well, they would never, ever, 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 ever would my daughter, would my son be in there watching anything on their phone. I've got it all set up. Let me tell you, they're five times smarter than you are technologically. And so don't allow your children, if you give your child a cell phone for security purposes and you don't have some rules about when that thing is shut off, and when it's to be used and not used, you are asking for trouble. And I can tell you, pretty soon they'll get in on those things and they get addicted. They're watching or listening to things that are not godly and they're not good and they're not profitable. None of that's what I have written here. Now I'm going to say one more thing. We're talking about educating your children. What time? 22 minutes. Dads and moms, that's why I say this is a real encouragement, isn't it? It sounds like a tongue lashing. I don't want it to be, but I want it to be an exhortation. I'm talking now about educating your children. Can I tell you, parents, something? If at all possible, send your children to a Christian college. If at all possible. If you haven't been on a secular campus in the last few years, you have no comprehension what's going on in those dorms. You have no understanding. Kids are drunker than skunks. They're sleeping together. If you can afford your children to go to a Christian college, and sometimes you say, well, they can go to UW, and I'm not against UW. I'm not against UW or any other dub for that matter. I'm just telling you that a Christian college is a great investment in your children. So I could give an illustration. I had a dad come to me one time and he said, you're always talking about Christian ed, Christian school. He said, I'm not sending my daughters down there. It's expensive. And I said, you've raised your girls up to the age of 18. You've put how many thousands of dollars have you put into them at this point? He said, a lot. I said, why would you quit at 18 and not go to 21? Because in the next 2 to 3 years, the chances are 95% your daughter is going to meet and marry a young man. Do you want that to be from an ungodly secular institution where there's no principles taught about morality or God? Or would you rather give them a chance to meet a godly young man or a godly young woman? And parents, I just can't stress that enough. You say, boy, college is expensive nowadays. Yes, it is. But if you're just looking at the finances, that's a wrong thing to do, because there's a lot more involved. Don't raise your kids up to 18. I even had a parent several years ago tell me, when I get them to 18, they're on their own. I don't care what they do after that, they're on their own. If they want to go to school, fine. If you don't want to go to school, fine. They're not getting any more of my money. You know what I think? I think that's a pathetic response in my mind, to cut your kids off at 18. I'm not talking about creating dependency. I'm not talking about enabling. I'm talking about a continuing investment that goes to help them get into a place of where they can attend a Christian college. I just throw that. You say, is that going to take money? Yes, it's going to take money if they go to UW. And again, I'm not blasting University of Wyoming, University of Colorado, or any other school. I'm just telling you, friends, don't let the fact that it'll cost you extra money block out the fact that at a Christian college, they've got a 90 to 95% better chance of meeting a Christian spouse than they do at a secular college. Not that they can't, not that there aren't some, you know, you go down here, since we're familiar with the University of Wyoming, and a lot of you went there, you can go down here to the University of Wyoming, but InterVarsity, they have Campus Crusade, but in a college of 12, 14,000 people, they might have 25 people that are involved in those activities. And let me tell you, that's a mighty small representation. I just encourage you as parents. And you say, are there any good colleges like that around, universities like that around? Yes, there are. There are. And I just encourage you, think about Christian college for your children. And talk to Pastor Rich. Talk to myself. Just don't think that just because the university is the closest, I don't want them to go far away from home. 2 years after that, they're going to be gone anyhow, far away from home. They're not going to be sitting around in Rock Springs all their life. Not that that would be a bad thing. But let me tell you, folks, educate your children both in the home and don't plan on it now if you can. Our kids are going to go to a Christian college if it is at all possible. Let's do that. Exhort them. Bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord, Ephesians 4. We enrich and we educate and we exhort. The word admonition there is more than just scolding. Sometimes we all can get real good at scolding. Boy, I'm telling you, don't become somebody that's always nagging your children. Encourage them. When you see them doing something right, tell them. When they do one of their jobs, encourage them. Encourage them. And let them know. Don't keep on, Ephesians 4 in this Living Bible, don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Bring them up with loving discipline. Number four there in that one before we close tonight, and I'm just going to shut this down, is evangelize them. Evangelize them. If you read the verses of parents and relating to their children, of the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord, to say that Jesus is Lord means he's the rightful king of the universe. He's ruler over the entire world. So our goal as dads and granddads, and I just want to throw this in, those of us that are grandpas here, and there's probably more than a few of us here tonight that are grandfathers or great-grandfathers, I'm telling you, we can have as much influence on our grandchildren, almost as much as we did as parents. Did you know that? Call them, write them, send them a check. Nothing gets their attention like getting a little check. And they say, well, they never write back. Yeah, they will. Just write back and say, enclosed is $50. I hope that you use it whatever way you want to, but don't put it in. And pretty soon you'll get a letter back. Pretty soon you'll get a letter back and they'll say, oh, Grandpa, it was so good to hear from you. You're such a wonderful man. By the way, the check wasn't in there. They'll write back. They will. You just have to know how to get a response. That's all you got to do there. But evangelize. We as grandpas and grandmas, I honestly think this, that I have as much influence now, maybe even more so, as an older person in the lives of my children and grandchildren than I did when I was in the home. Because they look to me for counsel, they ask questions, I can say things to them that doesn't upset them, even when it's very direct, even when it's very sometimes not affirming about the actions that they're doing. And I can say, can I talk to you out of love, just as your old grandpa that's probably not even, you know how far out of it I am. But would you just humor me for a little while? And they'll say, go ahead, Dad, tell me what you want to say. But we have tremendous influences as grandfathers. And the greatest influence I think that I have in the lives of my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren is daily prayer. Daily prayer. I don't know when the Lord's going to take me home. I have no idea. I'm ready to go, and I'm ready. My kids say, you're too ready, Dad. You're always excited about dying. We should get over it. But when you're ready to go, you're ready. But I want to tell you something. One of the things that hinders my excitement about going to heaven after Dory and I are gone is who will pray? Who will pray? Now, the parents will, of course. But nobody's going to pray for my grandchildren like I pray for them. Nobody's going to pray for our grandchildren like Dory prays for them. Nobody's going to plead the blood of Jesus over our three great-grandchildren like we pray. Maybe we got more than that, five or six, I don't know. There's a bunch of them running around out there. But who's going to pray for that? That's one of the few things that ever enters my mind when I think about going to heaven is, Lord, there will be some prayer warriors missing if Mom and I go to heaven. There will be some prayer warriors missing to pray for them day and night. In the middle of the night, I pray for them. During the day, I pray for them, even as you as moms and dads do. So I just share those things with you. Enrich them, educate them, exhort them, and evangelize them. Now I'm going to close with this story. It's going to take me about 2.5 minutes to read it, so it's going to be a 4-minute sermon tonight. But here it is. It's a true story. And I hope I can read it without crying. The first few times I wrote it, recorded it and wrote it down, I had to cry because it just touched my heart. But here it is, and then I'm going to close. In one of his sermons on the Christian home, Jim Eliff relates the following story about John Patton, a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the Pacific Ocean. John Patton was born on March the 24th, 1824, in a cottage in Scotland. His parents were poor but godly. When John Patton became a young man, he was offered a scholarship to the Normal Seminary in Glasgow, Scotland. And here's an account of the day that he left home to go to that seminary. This is a long quote, about 5 paragraphs. He said, "I started out from my quiet country home on the road to Glasgow about 40 miles on foot." Can you imagine that? 40 miles on foot, and thence to go from Glasgow by rail. A small bundle tied up in my handkerchief containing my Bible and my personal belongings was all I had to my name. My dear father walked with me the first 5 miles of the way. His counsel and tears and heavenly conversations on that party journey are fresh in my heart. He's writing this as an older man now, John Patton is. As if it had been just yesterday, and tears are on my cheeks as freely now as they were whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, carried his hat in his hand, his long, flowing yellow hair stringing down his shoulders like a girl. His lips kept moving in silent prayer for me, and his tears fell fast. We halted upon reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, "God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil." He never had to say more. His lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him standing still there with his head uncovered where I had left him gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I was around the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and too sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road. I wept for a time, and then rising up cautiously, I climbed up the dock to see if he yet stood where I had left him. At just that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing up the dock also, the dike, and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he had gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down and set his face toward home and began to return, his head still uncovered and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayer for me. I watched through blinding tears until his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, vowed deeply and oft by the help of God to live and to act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as God had given me. The appearance of my father as we parted, his advice, prayers, and tears on the road, the dike, climbing up on it and walking away head uncovered, have often all through life risen vividly before my mind. And so now while I am writing, it seems as if it had been an hour ago. In my earlier years, particularly when exposed to many temptations, his parting form rose up before me as that of a guardian angel. It is deep gratitude which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene and of my dad not only helped by God's grace to keep me pure from prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of his hopes, and in all my Christian duties that I might faithfully follow his shining example. Isn't that a tremendous tribute to the power and the influence of a godly father? So I just, like I say, I just share with you tonight out of my heart. I don't have it all done. I didn't do all these things right. We can't do them over. All we can do is ask for forgiveness and press on and keep loving and keep living as an example for Jesus all the days that God gives us while our children at home and while when they're gone from our home. Let's pray. Father, take these words. Every one of us as parents, we don't get a second chance. There's no mulligans in parenting. We don't get a chance to say, I'd like a do-over. We have to make use of every opportunity we have now. Forgive us where we fail, and every one of us as moms and dads and grandfathers and grandpas would have to say, I have failed miserably sometimes. But Lord Jesus, I pray that when we fail, you would help us to confess first to God, and then if it's a failure with or before our children, to confess to them, and then to press on, proving that God is sufficient by our example, so that later on they'll have that example to get up and go on when they fail or if they fail as well. Seal these words to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.